Beautiful. The book of Jonah is a real jewel in the middle of the Hebrew Bible. It shines like a precious pearl. Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet to whom Jesus directly compared himself. It means that to Jesus, the book of Jonah was of utmost importance. The book of Jonah is full of surprises. It's surprise after surprise. Let me name a few. Jonah was the first Hebrew prophet who had to go outside of the territory of Israel and Judah to deliver God's message. And as a first missionary, he had to go to the momentous city of Nineveh in the domain of the cruel Assyrian enemies of Israel. It was like during the Second World War, a Jew would be sent to Berlin to meet Hitler. The meaning of the name Jonah is dove, bird, dove. And what is interesting is that in Nineveh, the goddess Ishtar was also symbolized by many symbols, but one of them was a dove. It means that they had to choose, Ninevites had to choose, which dove they will follow. Their dove or God's dove? Jonah was saved in the belly of the big fish. What a surprise. Jonah preached to sailors, a mini sermon, and they came to God. What a surprise. And it was when he was fleeing from God. What a surprise. Jonah preached to the big city, and the whole city repented. What a surprise. And I can continue with surprise after surprise. But let me tell you that the biggest surprise in the book of Jonah, lies in the fact that everything and everybody obeys God in the book of Jonah. This is really surprising. You know, the storm obeys God, the big fish obeys God, plant obeys God, wind obeys God, war obeys God, sailors obeys God, even the Ninevites obeys God. But the prophet of God. He is the only exception. The Lord's messenger is running away from God. Instead of going to the east, he went to the west. The prophet of God disobeys. Everything obeys God except the prophet of God. Well, however, the book of Jonah is not primarily about Jonah, right? It's about the God of Jonah. And I don't want to preach about Jonah. I want to preach about the God of Jonah this morning. And this God is also a surprising God. We want to know him more, right? And one way how we can know God is how he will treat this disobedient prophet. How he will act and react to him. How he will deal with the one who runs away from him. You know, one of the best ways how to know each other is that we will be in the situation when suddenly something is going wrong. When, careless driver suddenly maneuver wrong in front of you and you have to brake suddenly, what you say in that moment, it reveals who you are. In the moment where suddenly somebody jump on you unexpectedly, how you react, it shows your character. Because you are not without that normal control. When we are on Sabbath here or Tuesday with nice ties and dresses, it's easy. Everything is fine, beautiful, we smile on each other. But when things go wrong and we are under the stress and plenty of tensions, how we behave, this shows who we are. When we are in the secret, alone, what we are doing, this is who we are. Therefore, it will be very revealing even for us to know how God is now treating Jonah when suddenly things go wrong, when he's running away from him. Well, let's open the Word of God now, and let's open this jewel, this pearl, this gospel according to Jonah in chapter 4. And here in verse 1, we read that Jonah is very angry. It was greatly displeased to Jonah, and he became angry. But let me tell you that this is not really what we have in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew Bible, this verse 1 is shocking. Because if I would translate it literally, it is stated, it was evil to Jonah. Great evil. And he became angry. Therefore, my question for you is, what was this evil for Jonah, this great evil for him? What was it? Well, if you go to the previous verse, you know, this great evil for Jonah was God's compassion. You hear correctly, God's compassion for the Ninevites. God's prophet is angry because God saves people. Salvation seemed evil to Jonah. And not only a little bit of evil, it's a big evil, great evil. You know, in the book of Jonah, you have plenty of vocabulary with this greatness, as is one of them. Everything is big in the book of Jonah. And this evil in the heart of Jonah is really big, because he considers God's compassion, God's love, God's salvation of Ninevites as great evil. Well, this is really incredible. In his pride, he wants to see the fulfillment of his prediction rather than the redemption of these despised foreigners. Jonah is the first evangelist I know who had 100% in his evangelistic campaign, and he was angry because of that. It is striking that Jonah, when he was angry, he was praying to God. This is what we read right in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. In the past, I thought that it is impossible to pray to God when we are angry. Did you ever pray to God while angry? I thought that it is impossible. How Jonah can pray when he's angry? But when I read more in the biblical message, especially the Psalms, then I saw the prayers. And in these prayers, you have not only these beautiful emotions, Lord, I love you, I will follow you always, you know, in your steps. No, you have also statements like, God, you know, these enemies of mine, they are horrible, they are terrible. Please, kill them all! You know, God wants that we come to him, even with our bad emotions, wrong things. Because when we come to him, he can heal our emotions. He can do something for us if we will, you know, hold it for ourselves, this wrong, deep emotions, negative emotions have the chance even to choke our spiritual life. But when Jonah is praying, there is hope for Jonah. When we are praying, there is hope for us. And what he's saying in his prayer, Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. This is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Wow, what a beautiful theology here. It's a perfect information about God. But unfortunately, this information in Jonah is only here, but not there. Now, sometimes we can have very good theology, but wrong behavior. This must be a harmony within. Well, why Jonah is saying so beautiful things about God? And by the way, whom he is quoting. Jonah is quoting God himself, right? From Exodus 34. He's quoting God, and he's saying such beautiful things about him. Why he's saying that? If you read the text, it's very clear. He's saying beautiful things about God because he wants to excuse his disobedience. Cheap grace. God, you are great. Glory, hallelujah. But, you know, Lord, I will do it my way. Cheap grace. Very important message here in the book of Jonah. Well, Jonah is saying these beautiful things, but he is very unhappy. He is such an unhappy person that when he continues, he says, you know, Lord, for me it is better to die than to live. Well, what can God do in such situation when the prophet is such angry man and he's saying, well, Lord, for me, it's better to die than to live. You know, a few minutes, seconds before, Jonah said, you are a wonderful God. If God is a wonderful God, it would be fun to live with such a God, correct? But he's saying, no, no, no. For me, God, is better to be dead than to be alive. Well, what God is now doing with him, he is responding and saying, well, the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Is it really okay, Jonah, for you that you are angry? You see, God is not coming with a gun. God is coming with a question. And what a question. Is it really all right, Jonah, that you are angry? No, you say beautiful things about me, you behave strangely, and now you are so angry because of my compassion of two Ninevites. Is it really all right? What is the reaction of Jonah to God's question? He does not want to discuss anything anymore with God. He turns from God, and as we read in verse 5, he went out of the city and sat down at a place east of the city and make a shelter in the east side of the city or on the hill, waiting that God will send now the fire from heaven in order to destroy all these Ninevites, or that there will come earthquake or tsunami or something that will destroy all of them. The picture is not really nice. You have the picture of the stubborn prophet. Well, what God can do in such situation for Jonah? Did you ever thought, why is it that we sometimes as believers, the followers of God, we are sometimes more stubborn than heathens and unbelievers? Why is it that God's followers are so stubborn? Now, here you have that strange picture of Jonah who wants like to push God to kill people. Well, why is it that we behave sometimes so strangely? I think that one reason of it is that we sometimes, as followers of God, as believers, we think that we are the possessors of the truth. That we possess it. And then everybody has to go and behave and do things according to our views. You know, truth can be loved, can be searched, can be studied, can be even hated, you know, or ignored. But truth cannot be possessed. The truth can only possess you. And you need to be humble and open enough to be always led by the truth of God with capital T. This is why, you know, sometimes we have such beautiful theology, but very strange behavior. And when you look to some of our congregations and churches, you know what I am talking about. When you have the strong pillar in the church and everybody has to behave according to the opinions of that person. Well, what God can do? Well, the good news in the book of Jonah is that God does not want only to save sailors and Ninevites, but God also wants to save his prophet. This is great news, the gospel. And how God will do it? Well, he will spend plenty of time with Jonah, and he will intervene in his life. In verse 6 we read, "Then the Lord God provided a plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Well, for the first time in the book of Jonah, we read that Jonah is happy. And we are almost at the end of the book. But finally, for the first time, he's dancing. He's dancing of joy. Because of what? What is the reason? What is the cause of his happiness? Because of the plant. Plant is here. Beautiful. Lord, glory, hallelujah, you gave me the plant. And he's dancing of joy. He's full of joy. And in Hebrew is again stated that this joy is great. He's not only a little bit happy. He is very, very happy. And the cause of his happiness is a thing. Not, you know, God's compassion, God's salvation activities. For him, the greatest joy is not salvation of people, but the cause of his happiness is a plant, a thing. What is the cause of your happiness in your life? Well, we read that when Jonah is happy, God is intervening again into his life. And you know the story very well, that next day God is providing again something, is a little worm, and this worm is eating the root of the plant, and next day the plant is dead. What Jonah is doing? Jonah is now crying over the plant. He was not crying before over the people. He's now crying over the plant. You know, this imagery reminds me films I saw about Nazis, about the Second World War. You know, a Nazi, leader in the concentration camp, he was killing without mercy thousands of innocent people. Then comes home and see in the aquarium a dead fish. He's looking to the dead fish and he's crying. Killing without mercy people, but crying over the dead fish or dead dog. By that, I don't want to say that Jonah is a Nazi. But wait a moment. Jonah had the same attitude toward people as Nazis had. And this is now very serious. What is our attitude to other people who are different than we are? Who have maybe different nationality, different race, different religion, different gender, different education, different social status. What is our attitude toward other people? You know, when Jonah is now crying and he's angry, God is again coming with his second question. And the question is almost the same. Do you have a right to be angry? But he's now adding, do you have a right to be angry because of that plant? And Jonah is responding, yes, sure, I am right. I want to be, that will be different, but it is not therefore, yes, I do, I am angry enough to die. And then God is coming with his last question. But what a question. When God is coming with that question, he's saying, Jonah, think, please pay attention to what you are saying, what you are doing. Think now. Think. You know, you was shedding tears over the plant, but I was shedding tears over the city. You pitied, you know, this plant, but I pitied people in Nineveh. You have been concerned about this plant. You did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But you know, Nineveh is a big city. It's plenty of thousands of people there. And then comes that question, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not show my compassion over these people? What is very interesting, that the whole book ends with a question mark. You have not now statements what Jonah did. But I strongly believe that Jonah is the author of that book, and because he's author of that book, he's actually telling the reader that he, she needs to now answer that question. And the question is very fundamental. What is your attitude toward other people who are different than you are, who behave differently than you are? What is your attitude? Is in your heart, like Jonah is saying, the coldness of mine, or it is the warmness of God's compassion? What is in your heart? Coldness or warmness of God's love and God's grace, God's compassion? What is your attitude to other people? And only you and me can answer to that question. But let me tell you that even though this is a very deep lesson from the book of Jonah, let me now go once again through the book of Jonah very quickly and from different perspective to see another angle, another very important lesson. This was the first lesson when God is coming with the first question and asking, well, what is your attitude to other people? Is your attitude my attitude? Do you have compassion, love, true love, unselfish love toward other people in your heart? Well, let me now go very quickly through that book once again. In chapter 1, we read, and in the beginning, we heard that statement that God comes to Jonah and said, Kum, get up. Lech, go. Kera, preach. And what was the reaction of Jonah? He got up, and he turned from God, and he went to totally opposite direction. And we say, very lightly, that Jonah is a disobedient prophet, correct? Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, instead of going to the east, he went to the west. And he's going, as the text is telling us, he is going down. He went down to Joppa. And then he went down to the harbor. Then he went down to the boat. And then he went down to the lower part of that boat. And then in chapter 2, we read that he's even more down. He's in the root of the earth. He's at the bottom of the ocean. Every time when you and me, when we run from God, we go down. Well, when Jonah is down, what he's doing? Well, if you read chapter 2, you know that he's praying to God. Wonderful. When you pray to God, there is always hope for you. And he's praying, and while he's praying, he's more and more confident that God will do something for him. And at the end of his prayer, he's saying, yes, Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. And then verse 9 says very clearly, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Therefore, while in the belly of the big fish, he's already praising God for the deliverance. Yes, salvation comes from the Lord. This is like the main motto, main thought for the whole book. Salvation comes from the Lord. For the sailors, Ninevites, but also from Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. Well, and you know the story very well, that after maybe a few minutes or hours, the big fish vomited Jonah on the shore. What Jonah was doing there? We don't read that, but if he was praising God while he was in the belly of the big fish, I am sure that he was kneeling down and punching himself first, saying, is it real? Am I here? And then he said, Lord, glory, hallelujah, thank you, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. I. Do you get the point? You know, we can take sometimes salvation very selfishly. It is important to take salvation personally. I am saved. But why we are taking it personally? Never take it selfishly. Yes, God, thank you that you saved me. Me, of course, good. I am saved. Of course, salvation also for my wife, for my children, for my family, this is good. For my nation, okay. For my race, this is okay. For my friends, this is okay. You know, but the others? No. Well, and when Jonah is praising Lord, thank you that I am saved, God is coming for the second time, according to chapter 3, and asking him to go again. Get up, kum! Again, get up, lech, go, kara, preach. And what is the reaction of Jonah? He got up, he went, and he preached. And now I have my very important question for you. When Jonah now is preaching in Nineveh, is he obedient prophet or not? God said, go. He went. God said, preach. And he preached. Is he obedient or not? What was in his heart when he was preaching? He was preaching and he was wishing death of all people in that city. He was preaching and hatred was in his heart. He was preaching and plenty of prejudice was in his heart. Enmity. The good news in the book of Jonah is that God does not want only to save Ninevites and sailors, but also this prophet. He wants to save him from his wrong attitudes, from prejudice, from hatred, from wrong feelings, from wrong orientation in life. You know, and you can continue. He wants to save him, not only from wrong behavior, but from wrong thinking. And for my question is again, very simple. Was Jonah obedient when he was preaching to Ninevites? And I see that mixed reaction. Yes, no, no, yes. Well, we will all agree that on the surface, he was obedient, right? Because God said, get up, he got up. God said, go, he went. Preach, he preached. On the surface, everything was perfect. No problem at all. But what was down here, down there? You know that he was not yet a converted person. He had plenty of problems. This is why God spent so much time with him in order to bring him to the better understanding of reality, better understanding of God. Who is God? And from that perspective, what should be in his heart? what should be his attitude, and what kind of obedience really God wants. And let me now say something which will be very dangerous, and I hope that you will not misuse that sentence against me, because I think it's a very important sentence. And if you will quote me, please quote everything what I will say. But let me say this nevertheless, because I think it's very important. God does not want our obedience. God does not want our obedience. Are you with me? God does not want our obedience. And before you stone me for this heresy, let me finish my sentence. God does not want our obedience to be of the type of Jonah. Amen? Well, God wants our obedience, but a different kind of obedience. He does not want a surface obedience. He does not want false obedience. He wants a different kind of obedience. God does not want that we behave like drilled horses or well-trained dogs or birds, or that we will be like a nice parrots. You know, when God will say something, we will say after him like parrots. No, he does not want that his word will come to us and it will be only like an echo in us. No, he wants that when his word comes to us, we open to his love, to his compassion, to his grace, and we will allow God's word to change us, to transform us, that we will know God who he is, and out of the knowledge of the true God, living God, compassionate God, slow to anger, gracious God, who does not want to send calamity. In view and understanding this God, you will go, and out of gratitude, you will follow him. Yes, God does not want that we behave like drilled horses or dogs. There is a big difference between obedience of your dog and obedience of your son or daughter. Correct? Big difference between obedience of your dog or obedience of your son or daughter. And God does not want that we behave like these parrots or dogs, only drilled, and therefore we will do it like soldiers. Yes, sir. Do you know that after the Second World War, these obedient soldiers, blindly obedient soldiers, were in the International Tribunal in Hague judged? And the question was, how is it that you did such tremendous, outrageous crimes, atrocities against humanity? And what was the response, unanimous response of many of these people? I did nothing wrong. I only obeyed the orders. God does not want that we behave like, blindly obedient soldiers or horses. He wants that we follow God. And when we follow him, that our obedience will be a willing obedience, which will come from the knowledge who he is, that our obedience will be a heart obedience, genuine obedience, loving, coming from this compassionate heart, coming from that compassion of God which will reign in our heart. Yes, God wants that we behave not like parrots or dogs or horses, or only like slaves. He wants that we behave like his sons and daughters. He wants that we live responsible life of sons and daughters of God. Let me close with one illustration I read when I was a small boy, and I cannot find any more this story. It was a book about nature, and in that book was one story about special kind of ants. And these ants were living in the country where was plenty of snow like we have here. And during the winter time, these ants were living like 120 centimeters below the surface. This means like what is in inches. I never know these figures, but you know, like that under the surface. 1 meter, 20 centimeters. And then they were sleeping there. But how these ants were awakened after this period of sleeping, hibernating for several months, they were awakened. And it was they were awakened by the special detector or system in their body, because they had the sensor which was very sensitive to warm temperature. And when the warmness was coming down, they were awakened. Therefore, when was the spring, snow melted, was plenty of new sunshine, then the warmness was going down, and they were awakened. But in reality, it was done in this way. When the warmness was going down, the first ant who was oversensitive to the warmness was awakened. What this, that ant was doing? He was running up to the surface, took plenty of sun baths, and then when he was warm enough, he was running down. And when he met the first ant, he embraced this ant, and by embracing, he was warming him. And by warming him, that ant was awakened. There were two now. What they were doing, they were going up to the surface, they took sun baths, ran down, embraced another two ants, warming them, and by that warmness, they were awakened. What they were do? Well, they were running up, take a sun bath, run down, embrace another ants, warming them, and they were awakened. What they were do? They were running up, they took a sun bath, run down, embrace other ants, and by warming them, they were awakened. What they were do? They were running up, and you know this, the end of the story. First was one. And then were two, then four, then eight, then 16, then 32, then 64, then 128, then, and you can count for yourself. This is the message of the book of Jonah. We need to be first be warmed by the love of God, compassion of God. And when this compassion of God will be in our heart, we can warm other people. And then our message, our obedience will be not a forced obedience, but it will be willing obedience, because the warmness of God's love will be in our heart. And we will warm other people. And this is our mission. This is your mission. This is the mission of the seminary, Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. To warm people, other people, with the love of God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for last benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess that very often we behave like Jonah. That very often we have right theology in mind, but very cold behavior toward others. Please be merciful to us. Forgive our sins. And change our heart. Then our heart can be, you know, a heart of flesh. When your compassion, your love, your grace will reign. That your spirit will completely transform us. That we can be this loving people as you are. Serving people as you are. Unselfish people as you are. Encouraging people as you are, forgiving people as you are. Help us to be changed and to reflect in our character your character, to be like you. and bless us. And bless us with this Aaronic and also apostolic blessing, which I will say in original languages. Yevarechecha Adonai veyishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha veyasem lecha shalom. Hecharistu kiri Jezu Christu. Kai he agape tu tcheu. Kai he koinonia tu hagiu pneumatos meta panton himon. Amen. God bless you.